Our scripture passage today is taken from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 9 through 31. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales, and the hills in a balance? Who can fathom the spirit of the Lord, or instruct the Lord as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him, all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. With whom then will you compare God? To what image will you liken him? As for an idol, a metal worker casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A person too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. They look for a skilled worker to set up an idol that will not topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens, who created all these. He who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls them forth, each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. The word of the Lord. Have you ever been in a situation that you feel is so hopeless that you see no way of it getting better? Have you ever been so distraught with your circumstances that you thought maybe God has abandoned you? Have you ever been at a point in your life when you were so hopeless that you just wished you were dead? you can relate to any of those feelings, then you can relate to the people of Judah when they were taken as captives to Babylon. But the word of the Lord came to them through the prophet Isaiah and gave them words of hope, words that are also for us. And what were these words? Isaiah chapter 40, verse 9. Here is your God. To a people who felt abandoned, to a people who thought their situation was hopeless, Isaiah presents a God who is mighty in power, great in wisdom, and who loves his people like a shepherd loves his sheep. Chapter 40, verse 11. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. So he tends his people like a shepherd. A shepherd looks after his sheep. He knows them. He provides for their needs. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. Each of you in Christ are carried close to the heart of God. He gently leads those who have young, and so God gently leads us. And the picture that Isaiah is painting for us is of a shepherd who's leading the ewes with their young lambs. You don't drive the ewes with their youngsters. You gently urge them to follow. Jesus does not berate us from behind. Gently entreats us to follow. Do you ever wonder if God sees? Have you ever thought, God, do you even care? In answer to that, God says, I see, I care. I am a shepherd. You are my sheep, and I carry you close to my heart. But loving someone alone cannot save them from their plight. You might love someone deeply, but perhaps they have a medical condition that you can do nothing about. And so in order to bring hope, a person must not only love you, but they must have power. Starting with verse 12, Isaiah paints a picture of the greatness and the immensity of God. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Have you ever flown to Europe? By the time you get over the Atlantic Ocean, it's just hours and hours of water. And that's just a fraction of the water that's in the oceans. God holds all the water in the hollow of his hand. Have you ever looked up at the stars in the Flint Hills on a clear night? Millions of them. The distances are staggering. If we were to make a map of the universe where 1 inch equals 1 million miles, then the distance from the Earth to the moon is a quarter of an inch, about the space between my fingers. The distance from the Earth to the sun is 7.5 feet to about here. The distance from the Earth to the nearest star, you would have to walk all the way to Los Angeles. And then there are stars that are 1 million times as far as that. And our scripture tells us God knows them and he can measure them with the breadth of his hand. Now that's a metaphorical language, but it's telling us that the presence and the knowledge of God extends to the boundaries of the universe. In verse 15 and 17, the greatness of God is compared to the nations. Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. Take an eyedropper, put one drop in a bucket. There's the nations. They are regarded as dust on scales. So maybe you have a set of scales and there's like a thin layer of dust on them. That's the nations. Before him, the nations are as nothing. Now the people of Judah thought, they're in Babylon, and they're thinking, we are never going to go home. The Babylonian kingdom is the most powerful kingdom on earth, and there is no way the Babylonian king will ever let us go. And so, within their lifetimes, Babylon fell. The king was deposed, and the captives went home. Now, we might be impressed with American military power. We might be worried that the war in Ukraine will spread to Europe, might even involve us. Maybe we are afraid of the ascendancy of China. But God considers the nations as nothing. He does what he pleases with the nations. And if we exist by the pleasure and the will of God. And that's why how a nation lives before God matters. We might think, well, everyone in this country has freedom. Let everyone live the way they want. But God judges nations. Now, not only is God exalted in power, but in verses 13 and 14, it says that he's exalted in wisdom. Who has understood the mind of the Lord? Well, no one. Who instructed him as his counselor? Well, no one. Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? No one. And who taught him the right way? No one. It's one thing to have power, then it's another to use it wisely and with knowledge. And we are tempted to think, we know everything that we need to know. And we know how to do everything. But compared to God, we really don't know much at all. I'm kind of reminded of my daughter Gabby. When she was 9 years old, Nancy and I were hunting for a house. Sometimes Gabrielle would go with us, and she judged every house by its swimming pool. And if a house had a swimming pool she liked, she says, let's buy that house. And sometimes we would say to her, well, that house is too expensive. And she would say, well, we can sell lemonade to make up the difference. That's because when she wanted some money, she would sell lemonade. She had limited wisdom and experience and knowledge compared to us. But you can measure that. You cannot measure the wisdom and the know-how of God and the difference between him and us. So why would we think we know? We must always go to the Lord for his counsel, his direction, because he knows. God has no comparison. In verses 18 through 20, the passage describes God and compares him to idols. Idols are made by man, or they are part of the created order elevated to ultimate things. We might scoff at people who put their trust in the sun and the moon, or maybe worshiped the shape of animals. We would think, how stupid that they put their trust in things. But we put our trust in money, or maybe our own abilities. And what is money? When you get right down to it, it's not even backed up by anything. I went to the Kansas City Mint in the Museum of Money. Few years ago. And they gave me $165 for free. dollars shredded, $165 worth, but worth nothing because it's paper. And what backs it up? Faith. If the world ever decides that the dollar is not the world-deserved currency, your wealth measured in dollars evaporates. And yet, this is where we put our trust. Why would we put our trust in created things, created by man? Why put our trust in that more than in the Creator himself? In verse 22, the greatness of God is compared to people. He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. And the word circle can also be interpreted as translated sphere. So interesting that in a time when people thought the world was flat, God said it was a sphere. But God sits enthroned above the earth. That means he's sovereign over the earth. And then it says, the people to him are like grasshoppers. That means he's sovereign over the grass, over the people. You know, grasshoppers chirping away out in the Flint Hills, they go where they want. They kind of do what they want. They have a measure of freedom, but how much do those grasshoppers interfere with your plans? They don't. People do what they want, but the sovereignty and power and wisdom of God is so great that he takes all of our free choices and he works them together to accomplish his plans. In verse 23, God is compared to government leaders. He brings princes to naught and reduces the leaders of this world to nothing. Do you know anyone who was at the top of the political heap and then suddenly fell? And throughout history, we can point some out. Adolf Hitler, Europe thought there's nothing we can do about him, but he fell. Soviet Russia, Soviet Union, remember? I remember getting under my desk for air raid drills. We were so afraid of the Red Scare. Collapsed. I remember when Saddam Hussein terrorized the Middle East. Nothing. We preoccupy ourselves with nations and governments, thinking that they determine the course of our lives. We think our well-being and a hopeful future depends on who is in power in Washington or in Topeka. Our well-being is determined more by God than any of them. Now, I believe good government is better than bad government, but governments don't thwart the plan of God. God says they are nothing compared to me. In verse 25, we read, "To whom will you compare me? Who has been my equal?" We think that our problems and our circumstances and other people are more than God can deal with. But there is nothing that he cannot do for his people. Verse 27, "Why do you complain, O Israel? And why do you say, 'My way is hidden from the Lord, and my cause is disregarded by my God?'" The captives in Babylon thought, "We're here because of our sin. God has cast us off. We will be cast off forever. There is no hope for us." And maybe you have thought that as well. Maybe I'm cast off by the Lord. Maybe he'll never receive me back. Maybe my situation is beyond hope. But do you not know? Have you not heard The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weak and increases the power of the weak. The God who is exalted in power and wisdom, the God who knows the edges of the universe and holds the hollows of the sea in his hand, the one who holds us close to our heart. This is our God. And to those who believe that he is all these things, to those who put their hope in him, to them the Lord gives strength. Strength comes to those who hope in him. Strength comes to those who look to him. I used to serve under a pastor named Tim Brewer, and he and his brother used to go scuba diving. And one time they went scuba diving, and Tim's tank of air started to run out of air, and he started to have some trouble breathing, so he went over to his brother and motioned, "I'm out of air." And the brother gave him some of his air. And then, as they went up to the surface, the brother would give him air. He would give him his breath. We are always running out of air, or patience, or hope. But if we look to him, he shares his air with us, his breath with us. In Hebrew, the word is ruach. It's the same word we use for spirit. He shares his spirit with us, and it gives us strength. If our hope is in the Lord, then our hope is more than wishful thinking for a hoped-for scenario. It is hope in a person who is able and wanting to do you eternal good. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Whenever I think of that passage, I remember a movie I saw back in 1981. It was called Chariots of Fire. It was a movie about some British runners trying out for and competing in the 1924 Olympics. And I'm going to show you a video clip where one of the runners, Eric Little, he's a Presbyterian, eventually he'll become a missionary to Scotland, but he's reading part of our Isaiah passage in a church. So let's go ahead and listen to Eric Little's rendering of this passage.
My text this afternoon is taken from Isaiah, chapter 40. Behold, the nations are as a drop in the bucket and are counted as the small dust in the balance. All nations before him are as nothing. They are counted to him less than nothing. Vanity. He bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as a vanity. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary?
Juvenile!
I know, sir.
He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no strength, he increaseth might. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint.
Are you weary or out of strength? The words of Isaiah come to you. Here is your God. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar like wings, like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Let us pray. Our faithful God, for every worry, anxiety, or hopelessness, we look to you. We look to you for strength. And we pray, Lord, that you would breathe in us your Spirit. And that your Spirit within us would give us the strength we need to continue to walk and run and, yes, soar. We breathe you in, O Lord, and ask you to fill us. Let me pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.